We have been looking at the same passage. This is our third and final week on 1 Peter 2:13-17. 1 Peter 2:13-17. We've been talking about Christian citizenship. What does it mean to be a Christian, first of all, to be servants of the Most High God? But what does that mean applied to our relationship with the governing authorities? What does it mean to be a servant of the Most High God, a citizen of heaven, a citizen of the age to come? What does that mean in relation to how we live as citizens, our relationship with the governing authorities? So what we're going to do tonight, one more thing on this for introduction. We began the conversation there, Christian citizenship, and then we transitioned to a Christian worldview, right? Because if we want to live this one little sliver of life in accordance with God's will, right, citizenship, we have to understand the bigger picture. We have to have a biblical worldview so that within this piece of the world, I can live according to God's word. And so what we're going to do tonight is two things. A quick review through 1 Peter 2:13-17. Welcome. And then we're going to look at 4 cross-references on the same topic. Now, one from Titus, one from Romans, one from Matthew, and one from 1 Timothy. You don't have to memorize that. We'll get to those. So we'll look at 4 cross-references on the same topic of Christian citizenship. And you'll see these themes are consistent. Number one, humble submission. We'll actually see the idea of paying your taxes, right? Your duty as a citizen to pay your taxes. We'll see the duty to pray. It is a Christian duty to pray for our leaders, for those who are in. General principle from all of those and say godly participation. However we participate in the state, the government, it must be a godly participation. We are in a spiritual battle, and we do not wage war with the weapons of the world, but with spiritual weapons. We don't have the mindset of the world. So that's the one thing we'll do. Four cross-references on Christian citizenship. And then the second thing I want to do is tie up loose ends on Christian worldview. I had some diagrams last week. I might draw those diagrams again, or I might just do them with my hands and make you draw them in the whiteboard in your mind. But there's one thing I want to add to those diagrams. Did I pray for us yet? I don't think I did. No? Okay. Let me pray for us. Your word, thank you for your spirit. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for peace. We pray for an era of peace. Father, we pray for an era of revival. Wake through the God. Faith to you, to become worshipers of you, our Creator, our Redeemer, our most holy God. That you would bless us by your word and spirit, will for our lives, that we would be a light for Christ in this current evil age. It's in Christ we. Okay, 1 Peter. For the Lord's sake. Such an important qualifier there. We're to be subject. We're to be humbly submissive for the Lord's sake. To every the supreme authority in terms of human institutions. Not absolutely supreme, of course, that's God and God alone. So more regional, right? Coming down, that hypothetical phrase. I mean, listen, in any situation, in any topic of study, in any discussion about life, how do I do this? How do I do that? This is the question. What is the will of God? What is the will of God? It's easy to follow our feelings. It's easy to follow our personal preferences. It's easy to follow our opinions. But this is that by doing good, which is the opposite of what? Doing bad, evil, wickedness. And by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance. Context here, that's those who slander Christians or mock and scoff at the Christian faith. Falsely accuse Christians of evil. In the same way, Jesus was falsely accused as evil and blasphemy and actually a rebel against God and against Caesar. But by doing good, we nullify the power of a false, slanderous witness against us by doing good, by not being hypocrites, by not living double lives, by not just blending in with the wickedness and self-centeredness that's all around us. Humbly submissive to the governing authorities and doing good. And doing good. And remember the heart motives there for the Lord. 13 and verse 15, it's the will of God. And then verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover. The governing authorities of the world are not ultimately our authorities. Ultimately and truly, they have no say over our destiny. Caesars, governors, centurions can storm the town, drag you out of, now, the church, it would have been a house church at that time, or somewhere else, down by the river. And if you refuse, but instead confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, and they might arrest you or slaughter you, they have no say over your destiny. You will live and reign with Christ in heaven. So, but don't use that freedom. Don't use that freedom to say, well, I'm not accountable to the state. That's not my authority. My citizenship's in heaven. I'm not accountable to them. I'll live however I want. No, we don't use our freedom in Christ as a cover up for evil, as an excuse, as a rationalization. But we're servants of God. And then here these four imperatives in verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, the church, brothers and sisters, fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Which should be implied in honor everyone, right? But you can imagine the emperor, if there's someone in the Roman Empire that you would have something against, to come up with a good theological reason why we should not honor that person, like what the highest office, well, all offices, but especially, particularly the highest office in our land, president, measure up, and we don't give them honor. No, it's a proper reverence for the office that in His providence God has established in such a way that confounds human wisdom. And God doesn't reveal to us all the details and technicalities and connect all the dots of His mysterious providence for us. But we know He's working. We know He's working out a specific purpose in history. We believe in God's providence. We believe He has put in place governing authorities. We'll see that in one of our cross references. And so we are called to honor, not dishonor, everyone, including the emperor or the president or the governor or the mayor, those in charge. Many people, many leaders in our government who wouldn't qualify to teach. They wouldn't be able to be members. They're lost. But we honor them at this place, at this time, in this situation. And we just can't understand it all. But we can respond and interact and behave and speak in a way that's honorable. 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 For God's sake. It's God's will. Okay. All right. We'll see if this works. Okay. Matthew 17, 24 through 27. Are you ready? And boy, I'll tell you, no, I think that may be wrong. No, that's right. Yeah. I'm going to really have to fight the temptation to give the commentary on each of these passages. That's the way I like to teach, because you are able to look at the passage and think about it at the same time. And so, but I just don't have time to do that in all of these. But I'm sure I'll do it a little bit. Anyway, that's why I do that. So you can look and think and hear it, get all those faculties involved at once. All right. Is that enough time for you to get to Matthew 17:24 in your Bibles? When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, so tax collectors, right? Does your teacher not pay the tax? So now, who's their teacher? Who are they asking about? Jesus. That's a safe answer when you're in Matthew. Who's the teacher? It's not always, but it's their teacher. Does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth, governing authorities, right, take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. So others would be citizens in the kingdom, subjects of the king, not the king's own family. You pay tax to yourself. Either way, that's the way it worked. And that's the answer. And the difference here is you have others who pay the toll and pay the tax. And then you have sons, heirs, members of the household. And here's the word it uses. Free. Free from what? Free from pain. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast the hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and yourself. Miraculously providing tax to pay to the governing authorities in humble submission to what God has put in place. It is right to pay taxes. It is a Christian duty to pay tolls and taxes or any other surcharge. It can get crazy sometimes that the governing authorities put in place. It's not always easy. And you think about some of the things our tax dollars go to. The ungodly, you know, groups and things that are going on. But this is where God has put us. These are the authorities He's put in place. And unless we are just straightforward asked to violate the will of God personally in some way, we pay those taxes. In another place, Jesus will say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to render unto God what is God's. But notice, the sons are free. So what he means by that is, in an ultimate sense, they owe nothing. In an ultimate sense, but in a temporal sense, in a provisional sense, they do owe taxes. Okay, they do owe taxes and tolls, and they're not to dodge that. Okay, so that's the Matthew one. Let's go to Romans 13. This is a longer one. Some good overlap with this and the Peter. Romans 13, 1 through 7. I knew a had a friend one time, Christian, from what I can tell, genuine Christian. But he had the view, he got a speeding ticket or a parking ticket or something, and literally, not joking, believed he did not have to pay it because the city is not his authority. God is his authority. It's not his duty. And that's wrong. That's wrong. Pay your tickets. Pay your parking tickets. Pay your speeding tickets. Okay. So it's more than just, you know, tolls and taxes, right? There's different charges. We want to be upstanding citizens. This is a good, this may be something good to teach or preach on during tax season when you're filling out those forms and you think, I don't really need to report this. Yeah, you do. Before the Lord, you do. Okay. Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Wow. Good summary statement. For there's no authority except from God. Now, I do want to pause on that because think about what that's saying. Making a statement about God's general providence in the world and in His sovereignty, what He puts in place, right? This says it in the negative. There's no authority except from God. Right? The way to say the same thing and frame it in the positive is this. Every authority is from God. Right? So in the same thing, you can say it in the negative way. There's no authority except that which is established by God. You can flip it, say the same thing, just in the positive. Get rid of that word no and make it the positive. All of these authorities have been put in place by God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. We're not to be, said it earlier, rebels, anarchists, rioters. Thankfully, we live in a society under ruling authorities who've given us the right to freedom of speech. And to peacefully assemble, peacefully protest, and air our grievances and communicate our grievances. Not everybody has that. We have that. We're to do that properly within the rule of law that God has appointed for our situation. Verse 3. Well, one more thing on that. I think the picture is clear, but God has put these authorities in place over us. And so to resist the authorities is to resist God. It's parallel to think of the family structure. Right? Husband and wife have been given a relationship defined by God, put in relationship to each other by God, based on God's purpose and God's will and God's design. Right? So to reject that relationship is to reject God. Children being submissive to their parents. To reject that relationship is to reject God. So you can think of all these different authority structures, which is, you know, if there ever were an accursed idea in our culture today, it is authority structures. in the church. Authority structures there. To reject those, to reject God. And same here with governing authorities. Okay, verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Peter said the same thing, 1 Peter 2. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. Again, same thing that was said in 1 Peter 2, 13-17. If you're humbly submissive, if you're a good citizen within the will of God, right? We're not breaking the will of God. That's always the qualification. Not to use that as a cover up for evil, which we already talked about. If we do good, humbly submissive, we have nothing to be afraid of. Of course, persecution pops up. But when persecution rears its head, that does not cause us to dismiss what God's will is for us and live however we want just to escape persecution according to our wisdom. We don't do that. And Jesus is our great example for that. That's central to going back to 1 Peter. Peter's theology there. He suffered and died to save you, but also to set an example for us that we would follow in his steps. Okay, verse 4, he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So here you have the governing authorities executing justice, upholding rule of law as God's arm doing his work, right? He carries out, does it say he carries out his own wrath? He carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, servants of God, ministers of God. Right? They bring God's wrath, as you already said. They're put in place by God, which you already said. If you reject them, you're rejecting God, which you already said. Now they're ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So there you have in this Romans passage everything we saw in 1 Peter 2 and what we saw in Matthew 17 brought together. Okay, now two more here. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First Timothy 2, 1 through 4. This is the prayer one. First of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. There's no way, no way that we could ever run out of people to pray for. All people. For kings and all who are in high positions. Now here you go. Kings, whoever's the supreme authority, or supreme authorities, wherever you live, pray for them. And then other high positions. Senators, congressmen, mayors, governors, police chiefs, commissioners. I mean, go on and on. I don't have them all memorized, but there's so many people we can pray for. And let me mark the purpose he's thinking behind that. But I put in the new prayer focus for July. We'll be in the bulletin and on the website starting this Sunday. And this passage is right on there with the prayer focus. The prayer focus for all of July is pray for our nation and for our leaders. And the challenge I put on there is pray for specifics. Pray for specific leaders, for specific things, for specific legislation, and for our nation. Pray for, again, pray for specific changes, specific things to happen. Now that will force us to think more about our prayers, which will help us grow. It will help us grow in our prayer life. It'll force us to learn about what's going on in our nation. We'll have to learn people's names, Senator so-and-so, this bill, the one they're trying to get passed now is Justice Act, different things like that. This past life in Tennessee, the pro-life initiative at the state level. So learn about things and pray for things. There's a big caveat here, unless God's not answering prayer anymore. Then just scrap everything I just said. Right, but if God's still hearing the prayers of His people and answering the prayers of His people and working in providence, and if He's the one who puts all this in place for His purpose, for His will, in a way that boggles our minds, that we would never be able to figure out or comprehend because we don't have the mind of God. But if that's all true, learn about specific things. Learn what's going on. Pray for specific things. And we should grow in that. I've said enough about that, at least for now. In the middle of verse 2, right after high positions, he says this, that. So there's a purpose here he's wanting us to meditate on, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now that's, at least here, that's the end. That's the end goal. That's the result of where God wants our minds fixed as we're praying. That we may be able to live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And there's, I believe, a connection here for peace, where we can live quiet, godly lives, dignified in every way, setting a good example. I think there's a connection between that and being able to focus on gospel ministry and fruitfulness and effectiveness in gospel ministry. Otherwise, why would he transition from leading peaceful, quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. And then right after that, he says, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior because he desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of truth. So there's something about our witness. There's something about our witness. And we see the chain, not a chain reaction, but these links here of praying for our leaders, praying for our government with a view toward being able to live peacefully and dignified, focused on godliness and gospel fruitfulness. Okay, so last one here, Titus 3. So anyway, remembering our main topic, Christian citizenship, we've seen humble submission, we've seen a duty to pay taxes. Well, it's a duty to pray. It is a moral imperative that we must pray for all people, for kings, whoever's in high authority. And there's other high positions. All right. What did I say? Titus 3? Okay. Let me get there. Titus. One and two. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient to be ready for every good work. I mean, Scripture is consistent. And on some topics, it's more difficult to see the consistency, but on this topic, it's just plain as can be. You see these same things continue to arise. Humble submission, setting a good example, obedience, do what you need to do, fulfill your duties and obligations, and be ready for good works. Focus on doing good. Focus on living a godly life. To speak evil of no one. Uh-oh. Whoop. Speak evil of no one. But what if they speak evil of me? What if they speak evil of the church? What if they do evil? What if they are a hypocrite? Yeah, but this is a command to God's children about how we are to use our mouths in relation to the world around us. Speak evil of no one. Doesn't mean we don't speak the truth. We can speak the truth. We must speak the truth. But we don't use our tongues in an ungodly way that's unbecoming of children of a holy God and that's not worthy of the gospel. To avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward your best friends. Thank you. All people. Again, you see this idea of peace. He doesn't use that word here, right? But look at this. Avoid quarreling. Be a peacemaker. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't be a gossiper. Don't stir the pot. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward everyone. Be kind. Be kind. And praise God for the Holy Spirit. If you take the Holy Spirit out of the picture, we have no shot at step one of growing in these things. Praise the Lord on high for the power of the Holy Spirit to birth and then to grow godliness inside the hearts of undeserving, vile sinners like me and you. So, Christian citizenship. All right, we have about 15 or 20 minutes. Oh, you know what? I changed my mind. I was going to use the whiteboard. I sit here so long, I start to get antsy. But I don't want this mic to start going in and out again. But maybe for the last, you know, when I add those two pictures, I'll have to. Okay, no, I've got to. Don't you love that I bring you into the decision-making process live and uncut? Okay, I'll do just the basic bones diagrams. If this doesn't make sense to you, go back and watch last week. The tendency of all sinners, all of us, before we're saved, is to live life as if all there is here and now. And so, if that's true, if all there is, then all there is for me is my life here and now. And so this box represents that tendency, that natural tendency of lost and women. Here and now. Is there an origin or purpose to all things? Not if your worldview is limited to this. Is there a future ultimate goal and meaning for all things? Not if this is our worldview. Is there transcendent meaning to all things? an invisible realm. Not if this is your worldview, but as Christians, we do not live as if all there is the here and now, because that's not true. And purpose that we know about, God has given to us, we live in light of, and therefore we can have purpose. We know who we are, we know what we are. Is there an ultimate goal, an end to all things? Yes. Is there transcendent meaning to all things? Invisible, spiritual realities that are beyond the veil and we cannot see, but we know are real. Yes. Summarizing all of those check marks, origin, purpose, transcendent reality, goal, action, and the end goal of all things. Summarizing all of that, let's see how many words this is. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 words. God's glory in Christ. Christ. But when we say that, to understand that when we say Christ, we're picturing all who are in Christ. All who are in Christ. God's glory manifested in Christ. And then that we talked about the fact that there is origin and purpose, there and a goal, there is a transcendent reality. But the fact is, where we are right now is here and now. So how do we live in the here and now in light of the reality? And I drew those circles. Do you remember the circles? Within this box, we are here. If you can't see what that is, that's a little figure. All right, so now we'll zoom. Different spheres of life. Spiritual life or worship. Family life or the home. Education. Knowledge, science, learning, different things like that. Work, different spheres of life. Work, the economy. Engagement, just in general. Participation in the arts. In creating, what movies are you doing? So how are you related? It could be your friendships, different groups, just cultural engagement and interaction. And, of course, the one we've been studying, I usually call it civic sphere. We used C for cultural sphere. We'll put S for state. And we talked about, so here's the tendency of lost man, live for the here and now. When we're saved, we cannot live like that. We live in here and now in light of these transcendent realities, origin, destiny, God above. And within that box, we have these different spheres of life. And in each sphere, the goal is to live as a servant of God. The tendency is at. The tendency is to compartmentalize these different spheres. And so here's my spiritual life over here. And I go to church and I read my Bible, not too much, and I pray when things are difficult, exaggerating here to get the point across, right? Here's my spiritual life over here, and then there's a huge wall, and on the other side of that wall, the other spheres of life. And so I watch. Myself and things that there's no way Jesus would do with us or watch with us. And maybe in what we're voting for, or supporting, or endorsing, or how we're talking about governing officials, maybe those things have not come under the lordship of Christ. Maybe we have a different standard, a different mindset, a different attitude, a different heart here as citizens than we should. at work. So what needs to happen is every single area of life should be seen as one act, a spiritual life of this. I am a servant of God in Jesus Christ. So we're not going to be perfect. We will not be perfect in any area of living as a servant of God in these different spheres of life. But our life as a disciple of Christ should be, and Jesus, there's down times and there's battles. I just got one more thing to draw. Bear with me. So we saw the tendency here and how that needs to be fixed. Well, there's another tendency. Just now, we're just now zooming on the spiritual sphere, because all of these things are spiritual endeavors, but there still is a unique specific difference, like attending congregational worship, going to our different things, supporting missions. There are things that are unique for worship, service, and God that are distinct from these other spheres. So in one sense, all of life worship and all these different spheres of life are to come under that. That there is a unique membership in the body of Christ, a local church. So now I want to focus on the tendency here that needs to be fixed up. And the tendency here, this is just the spiritual sphere. I told you I wanted to add two things to our diagrams, to our diagram. So this is the first thing I'm going to add. The tendency here, the popular tendency here within the spiritual realm or the sphere of worship is to think in terms of me, my spiritual walk, my relationship with Jesus. And and God knows my heart. An added bonus. This is not everyone, but generally speaking, this is a common way of thinking about spirituality. It needs to be fixed. Because when you are saved, we are saved into idea, it's not your idea, God's wisdom, people on earth now to live out kingdom life in that context. And so to isolate and say, well, here's my spiritual life. Now, the other thing to add, and I'll sit down to explain. Tendency one, how to fix it. Tendency two, how to fix it. Tendency three, how to fix it. Sure, not breaking that circle up into two different realms and spheres. It's one. Is to be an active faith church member. The other tendency, now we're just going to in here. Right in here. Because again, There is something unique here about, and it's in the context of the church and related to the church, but the last thing we want is people just coming to church and doing things in church. You don't have a real, personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't want that. So now just focus on this aspect. Not divorced from the church, but in that context. Now the tendency is, I'm just going to do it like this. Me. It's all about me. My preferences, my feelings, my opinions. my good works. It's a man-centered approach. And this isn't a slam on the state of the church today. Yeah, maybe it could be used in that way, but this is just, I believe that's going to be the spiritual struggle in any age, in any country. That is the struggle of sinful man. We want to be our own standard. We want to make things about us. And we can do that with our spiritual walk as well. I think the most common thing is to, in terms of pleasing God and being in a relationship with God, the most common way to do that is think that God's love for me is based on my goodness, my good works. And lost people will say that, and saved people will say that. If you ask any random person out on the street, you ask 100 people, are you going to heaven? And why? For those, some will say, I don't believe that exists, but a lot of people will say, yes, I'm going to heaven. Why? Basically, because I'm good. Not perfectly good, but God understands, and God knows my heart, and compared to most people, I'm good. It's self-righteousness. And that mentality can stick with us once we are saved, and we've got to fight against that in the Spirit. And we've got to be sanctified. And one of my mentors, one of my favorite preachers, said in a sermon a while back, and it stuck with me, and I've tried to make this part of my repertoire in terms of things I'm saying consistently. He said, every morning we should be praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every morning. And we should mean it. And we should see our need for that, need in specific ways. That first we're saved by grace, not by works, that our relationship with God is not based on us, it's based on Christ and Christ's work in us. His love for us is not based on our love for Him, or if we've earned it, or if we deserve it. It's a merciful love. It's a gracious love towards sinners. And that love is expressed in Christ. And His sacrificial death on the cross is the thing that reconciles us to God. Nothing else. Well, the rest of His work, right? His life, His resurrection. But the centerpiece is the cross. So what I mean is, nothing else in addition to Christ mediates our relationship to God. And so, Christian worldview, right? I said I just wanted to wrap up on thinking about the Christian life. What does it mean to live as a servant of God, as a citizen, is our general topic. Well, in order to know what it means to live as a servant of God as a citizen, we have to know what it means to live as a servant of God at all, right? We do not live just for the here and now. That's got to be first. We live for God's glory in Christ, the origin of all things, transcendent meaning and the destiny of all things, and the God from whom all that flows and was purposed and planned from before the foundation of the world. But then within that box, we do live in the here and now, right? We're not mystics. Like, we don't believe the world around us is an illusion or anything like that. We have different spheres of life, but all of those spheres, in all of those spheres, we're to be servants of God. It's a huge spiritual endeavor. But then when we zoom in on our spiritual life, how we're living out the worship that God has called us to, the kingdom service that God has called us to, He has called us to those things. It's in a local body of believers, a biblical church. We must find a biblical church because that's our duty. That's revealed in Scripture, and for our own spiritual growth. But then you can still zoom in even further to my spiritual growth, your spiritual growth, how you approach things. And it must be under the umbrella of grace. Under the umbrella of grace. It's not about me. I am not the standard. God is the standard. Okay, well, let me say goodbye to those online. I'm going to wrap it up, and then I'll give you guys a more formal greeting. Actually, let me pray for all of us, and then we'll say goodbye to you online. Thank you for joining us. Father, we thank You, and we pray for Your continued work in our hearts, in our nation. We do pray for our leaders. We pray for Minneapolis. We pray for Seattle. We pray for New York. We pray for Atlanta. We could pray for every city, but those are the ones that are on my heart this evening. I pray for the families, all the families and friends of who've lost loved ones in these recent weeks. But Father, I pray that as the days and weeks continue in life, that we will better serve you, be more consistently and passionately and outspokenly, but always humbly and respectfully, your servants, to be a light of Christ in this present evil age. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. All right, I'm signing off. Thanks again for joining us. God bless you. Sorry about those mic issues. If you didn't hear me earlier, I said we are working on getting faster internet. It's all about the tech. We need faster internet. Anyway, so that's coming. Thank you for your patience. We do appreciate it.